Spirits are seducing, misleading, leading into error. So this is the method that the enemy uses: seducing, flattery. There's so many of these false teachers that have arisen throughout church history, and so often it's, they know more, so much more than everyone else, and I need to come with my special revelation that I'm sharing that only God has shown me, and everyone needs to bow down to this new teaching that I'm coming with. It's seducing, it's deceiving. And the other, it says the doctrines of demons. So the method is the seduction, the seducing spirit, deceiving spirits, and then the content is doctrines of demons. Not doctrine about demons, but doctrine that comes directly from demons, from the enemy. Now, you may think, well, what would that be exactly? What would that be? Here's an example, Genesis 3. A good place to start is words that come out of the devil's mouth. That would be a good place to start. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Think about that. Doctrine of straight from the devil. You can disobey God without any consequence. That's a lie of the enemy. You can disobey God and live. That's a lie. You can rebel against him and get away with it. That's a lie. But that's what the world tells us every day. And then it goes on. Verse 5. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Or the King James says, "You will be as gods." There's another lie. You will be like God. You will be as God. So those are some lies of the enemy. Now, someone fell for that lie in church history, Joseph Smith. Teaching demons use a human agent to promulgate their teaching. So speaking lies. So back there in 1 Timothy, here's an example of someone who was used by the enemy to promote false teaching. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, verse 2 of 1 Timothy 4. But so here's some examples. So he claimed that God told him to marry multiple women. His first wife was not happy about it, you can imagine. Then he claimed to receive another revelation from God that she would be destroyed if she did not go along with it. So, and the whole time, I think about someone like Joseph Smith, and how dark our hearts are. Here's somebody that, he created this huge, elaborate scheme where he developed these tablets that had some ancient text on it. It was reformed Egyptian that no one has ever seen before. No one ever, no, there's nobody that could translate it except him with his rose-colored glasses. He had these special glasses that he put on, and he could translate this message from God. No one else could understand it. No one else could do that. And here's someone who knows what he's saying is a lie, yet continues to push it and deceive millions of people. So that's really what we're talking about. This is exactly what this is talking about. So we need to be aware of enemies' devices. Here's something else, a little more contemporary. Aaron Rodgers. So he grew up as a Christian, or at least in a Christian family that we know of. But he has been promoting psychedelics, hallucinogenics. It's called ayahuasca. So now that's not a town in northern Wisconsin. That is a hallucinogenic that you take and you have a experience. And so he was actually discussing his experiments with this drug in an interview, and he was talking about it. He said that when he took this, he was actually aware of another presence in his consciousness. Another presence was there. And when he comes out of this experience, he is enlightened. He has an enlightened view of religion suddenly. And he rejected organized religion. Now, when people say that, rejecting organized religion, usually they're saying, I don't believe any doctrine, right? I'm getting rid of doctrine. I don't want any kind of thing that, any doctrine. That's usually what they mean by that. So suddenly Jesus, Buddha, Allah, they're all the same. They're all connected. So that's another example. And I would say that that presence that he felt is a seducing spirit. It's something that it was actually the Lord, he forbid any kind of hallucinogenic drugs. In fact, that's one of the, I think it's sorcerer, pharmakia is the word for that. So it opens up our mind, our spirit to other influences. Also in the news, he's been seeing UFOs lately, and that's a whole other topic. So continuing back in 1 Timothy. So now what are some of the things that Paul talks about here as far as some of these doctrines of demons? Verse 3. Now this may seem a little anticlimactic. We talked about all these major doctrines that are being under attack, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul gives these examples, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So forbidding to marry, having restrictions on marriage and your diet. That's interesting. You wouldn't think that that's where the enemy would go to deceive people. One thing about this is, it's interesting, these false teachers come with a false authority and forbid these things to people. So they reject the authority of the Word of God, but they set themselves up as the authority, and now they can make these pronouncements to people. And just on a side note, you know, there's things that maybe people have convictions about, but you can't, like, impose them on others. So we need to be careful about that, imposing our own convictions on people, especially if it's something that's not clear in Scripture. But anyway, so these false teachers, they take on authority, they make these restrictions. But see, this is very subtle, isn't it? It's very subtle. Now, earlier in the book that we read in 1 Timothy, Paul was instructing Timothy to look out for these men that were misapplying the law. They were imposing the law and the restrictions on people, using adherence to the law to find acceptance from God. So in order to really be accepted by God, you need to do this and do that and do this and do that. So there's a list of these kind of Old Testament rules. You need to do these things in order to be justified from your sin or to be right with God. So now we see here in this section, it's almost this promoting this asceticism, and this was something that was happened with the Gnostics at the time, promoting this kind of these ideas that, well, if you really want to be a Christian or you want to serve the Lord or be accepted by Him, you have to perform these or reject these kind of outward pleasures, and you need to not get married. You need to stop eating certain kinds of foods if you really want to be holy. So it's almost this spiritual hierarchy, creating this idea of clergy and laity. And Paul lumps this in with all these ideas of demonic teachings. So again, it's very subtle. And I think this is why. If I need to add anything to my salvation, good works, anything, I am diminishing the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, doesn't that sound like something the enemy would want to do? Diminish the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, make him smaller, make him not as needed, but you know, you can do all these good works and you're okay. Take a look at Galatians 2. Galatians chapter 2, now verse 20 is one that we're very familiar with. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the mystery of godliness that I was talking about before. Verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So if I can find some sort of righteousness outside of Christ, then why did he die? That's a direct assault on the Lord Jesus Christ, on the teaching, on who he is and what he's done. So this is incredibly important to Paul. I mean, he wrote whole books about this, rejecting this idea of mixture of law and grace or faith and works. This is very important. So forbidding to marry. And also this abstaining from certain foods or abstaining from certain meats. Now, this is not vegetarian. If someone wants to be vegetarian, go ahead. Right? That's not what this is about. This is about having a spiritual aspect of what I eat. Somehow I'm pleasing God or displeasing God based upon what I eat. Now, in the Old Covenant, God separated. He set apart his people from the Gentile nations by things like their diet. He did that. You know, today, what separates us is the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit in us. It's not what we eat or what we drink. God created food to be enjoyed and eaten, received with thanksgiving. It says, verse 4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to eat everything that's put in front of you. So we went to, many years ago, the Kellers and our family went to Storybook. And they found this snapping turtle in the lake, and they brought it out, and they, you know, killed it. And the woman in the kitchen cooked it up and served it, a snapping turtle. So it was being passed around, and people were eating it. And I looked at it like, I don't know what that is. I mean, it's like these chunks. Like, what is that, his head? Is that his foot? What is that? So I refused it. So that's okay. Refusing food is... But the thought here is for religious reasons, right? I can't eat that because of, I'm going to displease God if I eat that, right? That's the idea. Now, this was something that was really drilled into the heads of the Jews. Think about, you were not to have interactions with the Gentiles, the Gentile family maybe next door. You would see them cooking food, and it was, I mean, you'd probably gag to yourself thinking about what they're eating, and that kind of helped you keep away from them, right? So it was something that was really part of their, you know, existence. But then you see here in Acts, take a look at Acts 10 real quick. Peter has to go, well, the Lord is directing Peter to go and meet with Cornelius, a Gentile home. Are you kidding? I can't do that. And then it says here in Acts 10, verse 9, the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. When he became very hungry, he wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything uncommon or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken into heaven again. So God had to show this to him three times for him to get it. That it's okay to go to meet with this Gentile and to even eat his food. And later on we see in Acts he's loving the table of the Gentiles and eating their food. So it says every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused, for it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So if you want to eat bugs, go ahead and eat bugs. If you want to eat that ooze sliming up from the underneath the rock, go ahead. So we're told here, though, to pray, right? That's why we pray for our meals. We pray for our meals because it says it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So that's what we need to do as believers. We pray for our food. So, verse 6. Now here, so Paul now is turning back to Timothy, and he's directing him specifically. He's saying, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. So what things? Everything that we've been reading. So back from chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, all the way through what we just read, these things. So Paul is saying you need to continue to teach these things. Continue to preach the good doctrine. Continue to expose the false doctrine and the doctrines of demons. Point it out. Let people know what it is, because people will get deceived. Remind each other. We need to remind each other of the wonderful truths of the gospel. And that's what we do every Sunday at the Lord's Supper. We remind each other of the truth of the gospel. Not everyone does that. We have a precious time every Sunday when we can do that. Be on the lookout for false doctrine. Don't just swallow everything you see or hear. You know, a new book comes out and the Christian publishing goes wild over some new book. Be careful. It says here, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister or good servant. So obviously, you know, Timothy was a teacher. He instructed. But all of us have a place in this, to be reminding each other and encouraging one another in the truth. Take a look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. This is a well-known Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So it's something that we all participate in. When someone has a wrong perspective, when the enemy is trying to discourage us, when false teaching is making having an effect on people, we need to stand for each other. Understand, we're in a war. The enemy is dropping leaflets on us every day. Every day there are leaflets flying around and things that we read and see that would cause us to doubt the truth. And it's meant to demoralize us. It's meant to divide us. It's meant to have us just give up. You know, he's the accuser of the brethren. You know, how often maybe you wake up in the morning and you're like, oh, I'm not good enough for this. I'm not in a good place. I'm struggling. Who am I? I failed so bad yesterday. How often does memories from the past just come into your mind? That's the enemy. Here's a wonderful quote from a man, John Flavel. He was from the 1600s, from his wonderful book, The Fountain of Life. I'd recommend everyone to read it. It's a little bit older in its syntax, so and I'll read it here. He says, "Happy were it if Christians, in perplexity and distress, would turn their eyes from the defects in their obedience to the fullness of Christ and see themselves complete in Him." Turning our eyes away from the defects of our obedience, right? So we can never measure up. There's always going to be someone that we fail or disappoint. We're always going to have a defect in our obedience. No one is perfect. But get your eyes off of that. Don't dwell on that. It says, instead, look to the fullness of Christ and see yourself complete in Him. That's where we want to be. That's where we want to be, encouraging one another in these things. So verse 6, 1 Timothy 6, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 6. "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister or servant of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." Nourished. We need to be nourished. And look at this contrast. We talked earlier about the doctrines of demons, and here we have the good doctrine. That's where we need to be dwelling and nourished on the words of faith and the good doctrine. We need to be nourished. And we're hungry. We're hungry. I've used this example before, but it's appropriate. Have you ever gone to the grocery store hungry? You end up buying a bunch of junk. I do. That looks good, that looks good. And you end up, the other day I went to the store, I think I was just getting salsa or something. And maybe chips or something, something. I was only supposed to go and get two things. I ended up like ice cream and like cookies, like, because I was hungry. So when we're hungry, we grab anything that we think will satisfy when we're hungry. But if we're nourished and we're full, and then we can go out into the world and, you know what, I don't need that. No, I'm good. That's the way it is spiritually. I don't need that. I have been filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm enjoying His presence in my life right now. That thing over there, it doesn't tempt me. It doesn't even tempt me because I'm full. So remind me to eat before I go to the grocery store. But that's what we need to do in our spiritual lives. We need to be in the Word of God. And see, notice there's two things here. In order to be nourished, the words of faith and good doctrine. So there's two things. The word of faith is just being in the Word of God, reading the Word of God, and then sit under good doctrine. Teaching. We need teaching. We need gifted teachers. The Lord has given teachers to the church, and we need to be instructed. It's a gift. Someone is able to take these words and put it in ways that make sense, and we can apply in our lives and put things together that we never saw before. That's what a teacher does. That's what, and we need that. We need that. We need each other. We can't, yes, we can, go off on our own and read our Bible, and that's great, but we also need teaching. Verse 7. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourselves towards godliness. So a couple things about this. So we're not talking about whether you should go swimming after you eat. That's not what we're talking about with old wives' fables. And old wives do not have a monopoly on bad advice. Okay. Earlier in the book, we saw that the men were teaching Jewish fables, and they were getting people off base, and they were, taking up so much time with genealogies and these sorts of fables and myths. And Paul said, get back to the Word of God. Get back to the Word. And in the same way, the women were doing the same thing. Maybe they were getting together, and they were talking and sharing stories, and it was all getting people off of what they should be dwelling on and thinking about. Now, this fables and myths, stories that get handed down and spread. There was a lot of things the Gnostics and mystical Jews would have this kind of mythology. Every culture has mythologies. Every culture shares stories that we hand down. And some are not good. some are made up stories, but people treat them as real. And that's something that we need to be careful of as believers. Get back to the Word of God. I know this is true, right? I read this. I know this is true. Maybe, you know, something that you see on Facebook, it could be true. It might not be. But I know this is. I know this is true. So I'm going to stick with this. Here's some examples that, and I've used this before, some myths that have kind of made their way into the church that people believe. Something that happened, Charles Darwin supposedly had a deathbed conversion, and that's something that Christians have spread throughout many generations, many people, and it's not true. There's a lot of reasons to say that evolution is wrong. That's a great story. I'd love to have that as a story, that he actually got converted on his deathbed, but he didn't. His wife was a believer. She didn't like evolution. If he was converted, she would have known about it and she would have said something. But in fact, she said, no, it's not true. That's just one example. Another example is something that kind of makes its way through Christian circles. Here's an example. This happened, I think, in the 90s, there's a evangelist in India, Bak Singh. I don't know if some of you may know Bak Singh. So there was a story about in his funeral, his procession, car driving down, there was a ray of light. It was cloudy. A ray of light came through the clouds and followed the car as he drove. It was just one of those things that people hear and they say, oh, that's great. That's, you know, he was a servant of God. It wasn't true. Right? So those are the kind of things that we share and tell each other to try and encourage each other. But you know what? This is true. This is true. The Word of God. Another story that kind of gets handed down. There's an old Christian couple driving down the road, and there's a hitchhiker. They pick him up. They usually don't pick up hitchhikers, but this time they do. And he sits in the car, and he starts talking about the Lord's coming back. And they said, well, yes, we know the Lord's coming back. We're believers. We just came from church. And he's like, no, but he's coming back soon. And then he disappears. It was an angel. Now, maybe some of you have heard some things like that before. But again, I know this is true, right? I know this is true. So these are some of the things that these fables that kind of make their way through Christian circles. We need to focus not on these experiences and stories, but on the Word of God. We know that's true. Verse 8. So he says, reject these things, but exercise yourselves toward godliness. Exercise. So this is the word where we get gymnasium from. So this is exercise. Exercise ourselves toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So, bodily exercise profits a little. It's not demeaning bodily exercise. That's a good thing. This is actually about time. It's not about quality. It's about time. It's profitable for a short period of time, for your life. After your life, all of your exercise isn't going to do you any good at all once you're gone. But it is a good thing. It is profitable in this life, but it's only for a short period of time. What is profitable for now and for eternity is godliness, exercising ourselves in godliness. Spiritual exercise, reading the Word of God, praying, being with Lord's people, going to Tosa Fest. that was both spiritual exercise and physical exercise. That was both. And that's a great thing. So it's profitable in all things, it says. Now, bodily exercise maybe improves certain things about your life. Maybe it strengthens your heart. Maybe it gives you muscle tone. Maybe it helps with your emotions and these kind of things. That's certainly true. But godliness is profitable for all things. Every aspect of your life, godliness will improve. And I'm not saying health and wealth here. I'm saying that your spiritual life will profit. So, finishing up here. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. So that's a common phrase that Paul uses. He uses it about this, that we need to be exercised in godliness. Now, godliness is God's perspective, what God wants, being consistent with what God wants in your life. That's godliness. And then here, verse 10, we'll end this portion. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach. So there's a labor involved. It's agony. That's the Greek word we get the word agony from. There's a labor in this pursuit of godliness. We suffer reproach on this path because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. So what does that mean? He's the Savior of all men. So I won't turn to him, but real John 1:29 and John 4:42, he is the Savior of the world. What Jesus Christ did on the cross is enough to save the whole human race. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Savior of all men, but only those who believe are saved. So he is available. His salvation is available to all. He is the Savior of the world, but it is only available to those, it is only effective in those that have believed, put their faith in him. So that will end this portion. And remember to lay hold of these truths, the mystery of godliness. It's something that be pursuing and knowing and understanding the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done for us, and not get distracted with these things of the world, these pamphlets that fall from the sky that would try to discourage us. We need to be together, involved with each other, so that we can reject and resist those messages from the enemy. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that he's done for us. Help us, Lord, to walk in that reality. Help us to know it more and more every day. Help us to not get distracted with the things of this world, but help us to keep our eyes upon you. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on the fullness of Christ and know that we are complete in him. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.